Jesus also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down."
Let's pause and pray as we can come to God's word, asking for him to speak. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you that you haven't left us to guess who you are or what you want of us. You've revealed yourself to us through your word, and you're present with us by your spirit. And so we pray now these truths will change us. Help us not be the same, because you are here and these words are true. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the most misunderstood phrases of the Bible, I think, is a famous one from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And there the Apostle Paul writes, he explains that God is reconciling a rebellious world to himself through Christ's death. He pays the death penalty our sins deserve, and then says, we're Christ's ambassadors of that amazing appeal. But the reason it's misunderstood is because of this, that actually that famous chocolate advert appeals to the luxury life of an ambassador, particularly because it sells chocolates, apparently. And the problem with it is that when Paul said that of what being a Christian was, he didn't mean that. In the ancient world, to be an ambassador or a herald was to be one of those people who went in advance of a conquering army, who had to go to the cities who've yet to be conquered and announce to them that unless you bow the knee to the coming king, you are going to be destroyed. And so an ambassador would go into enemy territory with a message calling them to change. And you can imagine, it didn't often go down well. In fact, being told that you had to change in front of a coming king. I mean, some of them did listen to that ambassador and, of course, would open their gates when the conquering king came, but most didn't. So far from a box of chocolates, they didn't treat the messengers of the kingdom very well. Indeed, even Jesus' 12, as far as we know from church history, only one of them made it into old age. See, being an ambassador is actually giving your life to a truth that changes everything. And it's the changes everything bit that makes it hard for us in the West in our day. In fact, the problem of the heart of the problem of the Church of England, in fact, the problem of the heart of the Church in England, is that we've given people the impression that having Jesus in charge of your life is going to be more like the box of chocolates. That this sort of added extra, it's an extra on top of all the other things that we can have in our lives, a little bit of sweetness as well. And we've forgotten that when Jesus announced this message, he didn't just say, we have to believe in him. He actually said, you need to repent and believe the good news. It isn't good news unless it has transformed our lives. Repent simply means you're going one way. To repent is to turn around and head in a new way. Now, that's what you've been looking at if you've been a member of this church. I know some of you are visiting, fantastic. If you're visiting here for the first time, you are so welcome. You'll probably get extra biscuits at the end. But do that. But if you've been regularly here, you've been looking at that from this series in Luke 12. So back in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 12, it says, Jesus is saying, don't hold back in following God for fear of what other people would do. Because God's judgment is far more serious than what other people say about you. And then in verses 13 to 34 of chapter 12, don't hold back because it looks like it's going to risk your material security. Because God will supply all you need to do what he wants you to do. And then last time in chapter 12, verse 35 and following, don't hold back and get distracted from serving because Jesus is coming back. Don't put it off. You need to do it now because you don't know the day he'll return. And particularly verse 50, if you've got the Bible open, don't forget that his baptism, his death in our place, was not the end of his purpose. He did that first, but his ultimate purpose was, verse 49, to bring the final purifying fire of his judgment. That is why it matters which side we're on, whose kingdom we're serving, whose fruit we're bearing, because this king is coming to establish his reign and his rule over all of our lives. And we either can submit to it or we can resist it. But in the end, if you're fighting with God, you're not going to win. Now, you see, it's simply not good news to say, believe in Jesus. It is only good news if we trust him enough to repent, to turn away from the way we were doing. For example, it's not enough to believe in parachutes if you are on a plane that is about to crash. Believing in parachutes is not enough. You need to put one on and jump if you're going to have it save you. You got to get off the plane and be saved. So it isn't really faith if you don't trust him enough to follow him with your life. And that's why here in the reading today, Jesus names, I think, the four reasons that most of us try to have to avoid repenting. Reasons that we can be a little bit half-hearted about it. We can turn a little bit towards Jesus. We like the therapy of it. We like the chocolate of it, but we won't give ourselves wholly to it. And Jesus really wants his disciples to understand that actually this is all or nothing. See what you think. Here's the first excuse. The people who say, I didn't know I needed to change. Oh, we've gone two on. There's number two as well. I don't know I needed to change, verse 54 to 56. I mean, Jesus isn't very polite about that. He says, if you can spot rain clouds coming, and you know that means it's going to rain, and you get your brolly out, or if you can spot a desert wind, and you know it's going to make you hot, so you get your shorts out, there's no excuse not knowing that this world is in a mess, and a loving good God is not going to let it carry on this way forever. We are not making a great success of our world by being secular, living without God. I mean, mental health issues are abounding. One in three of our young people have referable issues, depression, stress, or beyond. One in six of adults. Secular materialism is damaging people. institutional greed by which people live for what they get and will stab anyone in the back to get it is diminishing people, making us less than the human beings we're supposed to be. People have lost their sense of worth and identity. The undermining of the family is disorientating people. Confusion about identity and gender and sex is not making people happier or more fulfilled or more purposeful. In fact, it seems to be making people angrier because people just like shouting about it all the time. Isn't it obvious that a good and loving God will not let this go on forever? It should be. You should feel it. This world isn't the way it ought to be. We're made for more than this. We're made with more value than our world says we have. We're made for more purpose than our world says we have. And the biblical reason for us to work this out is that simply God's revealed the way he gives this world a taste of his judgment. In other parts of the scripture, it's summed up in a principle that actually most of us recognized. In Bible words, it's the principle, you reap what you sow. In other words, the thing that you do, your issue, will probably rebound on you. God ensures this world has consequences to actions so that we will heed their warnings. If you do the wrong thing, you'll end up eventually in the wrong place. There are consequences. It's one of the foundations of our sense of justice. And the God who is the perfect judge has given us the taste of it. It doesn't mean that this side of him coming again, everything will be sorted, but it does mean there's enough going around for us to know the need of it. So we won't be able to say we didn't know. We've been warned. Living as though there is no God does not make it true. And knowing that he is going to change this world from the place of self-indulgence, sin, and separation for him should move us to change who we are. Be warned. You can't say there aren't warning signs. A good and loving God will not let this world carry on down this road forever. There's our first excuse. People say, well, actually, I didn't know I needed to. Jesus said, you can tell the weather, so do it. The second excuse you've already seen, but I'll leave it. It won't be that bad. That's the picture in verse 57 to 59. And Jesus' point there is that actually, if you know you're guilty of something, sort it out with the person concerned before they take you to court about it. If you're given the offer of a reconciliation, do it while you can. Don't put it off. That's what Jesus says he's come to do. There is a way to not pay the death penalty for our rebellion against God. The way to pay it is not for us to pay it, but let Jesus pay it. He said, look, I'll step in here. I'll put things right. If you trust me, if you trust what I'm going to do when I go to the cross and die for you and conquer death for you, if you trust me, then there is a way to get back with God again. So take the chance while you can, because if you don't do it then, it will end up one day being too late. And on that day, when God says, what death penalty are you going to give for all the things you've done wrong? You'll only have your life left to give. Here's the utter tragedy of unbelief, or of those who neuter the gospel of repentance to transform it into just some sort of religious therapy. The tragedy is we know we can't save ourselves. I mean, Jesus says there, 57, judge for yourself. Isn't this obvious? Aren't I telling you what you already really know? Can you save your life from death? No, you can't. Isn't it obvious we need somebody else to stand in for us? Isn't it obvious that we need to turn to somebody who is offering us life? Why do you think somehow, at some point in the future, you might acquire that skill or that you might be deserving enough to do it yourself? It's just not going to happen, friends. Why are we kidding ourselves that this doesn't matter now? And Jesus saying to us, I will do for you what you cannot do. I will save you, but you're going to have to turn and follow me. Because the way you're going is making it worse. If you go my way, I will do what you cannot do for you. Well, maybe you haven't put it off because you haven't got the excuse, you didn't know, or you're not going to put it off because you think I can sort it out later, when deep down we know we can't. Here's the third excuse in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 13. I'm not as bad as them. Here is the classic excuse for why people won't repent, won't do anything about the message of Jesus. It's the thing we do when we want to avoid anything challenging. Divert attention to other people so we don't think about ourselves for a moment. In this case, point out the atrocities and accidents that happen in the world as an excuse to say, well, it's not worth sorting out my issues compared to that. Now, we're not entirely sure what historically the incident was in the beginning of chapter 13, but Jesus' point was this: if some Galileans were persecuted or martyred by Pilate and others were not, does that mean the ones that were killed were worse people? And Jesus says, no, you can't say that. The fact that they were persecuted doesn't make them worse. Or if some people lose their lives in a tragic accident, if a tower falls on them, a scaffolding collapses, are they more guilty and deserve to die than we do? Jesus says, no, don't be stupid. Of course they didn't. These providences, these things of life, whether they're intentional because of human evil or seemingly part of the world's gone wrong, are not reason to blame those people as being worse than us. See, in Jesus' day, there was often that assumption that sort of is around in popular thinking, that if tragedies happen, somehow they're deserved. In fact, often you find unbelievers will argue with a God they don't believe in, say, God, I didn't deserve that when somebody dies young or something like that, as though somehow it's a reason not to believe, even though they then cry out to the person they don't believe in all about it. But in the Bible, there's a whole book on this. The book of Job was written to contradict the idea that when bad things happen, it's because you're a bad person. So trust me, the Bible is clear on this all the way through. And in our day, tragedy is often used by those outside to say God is unfair or unreal because of those horrible accidents or sufferings. Jesus just simply turns the table. If we aren't better than those who suffer, what if it's just that we're given more time to repent? What if it's just that God has actually shown us a grace we don't deserve because they didn't get that chance? The tragedies fell on them, not because they deserved it to happen to them. No, but we don't deserve to have the extra time that we have to sort it out. We deserve a death like theirs. But despite God's grace, some of us keep from turning to him. That's a worse sin. That means you are worse than them when it comes down to it. Now, here's the heart of why this message of the gospel, Jesus' good news, is such good news. We are all sinners. We are all falling short of the perfection and the holiness of the God who made us. We know it. We know it in our hearts. We know it because we can't even keep a New Year's resolution for more than a week. We know we can't change ourselves, but we know this world isn't the way it ought to be. And we go down a rabbit hole of our own selfishness and self-obsession. We blindly ignore that we can do nothing to save ourselves, and we just live trying to blind ourselves to the reality that one day we will face a judgment. And if we're guilty and without excuse, if our lives are forfeit to God, what is amazing is that this God himself has made a way to be forgiven. This God himself is bothered enough, despite the mess that we make, despite the attitude that we have, to say, I love you enough to reach out to you in your lowest point and pull you out of the mess you're in if you'll follow me. If you'll hold my hand and go where I'm going. If you'll repent and believe the good news. See, if repentance isn't gifted, we haven't appreciated the gift. Years ago, a friend of mine used to work at the heart unit in Wythenshawe Hospital in Manchester. And he was telling me about Richard, who was one of his patients, who had such hideous diet. He was a chain-smoking, overweight, basically all the symptoms of bad habits. And he'd got a heart disease that meant he couldn't even sit up in bed without losing breath. And he was given a new heart. And that heart transformed his life. Not only could he get up and sit up without losing breath, in fact, he started taking up marathon running, which he'd basically never done that before, even when he'd been fit. But it wasn't just because he did the right things. He had the different direction to his life. He was running the marathons for the heart unit in gratitude for the guy on the motorbike who's died so that he could live. See, it's no use having a new heart and going back being a chain-smoking slob. Repentance is to say, discover what your life is for. Repentance says, if you trust Jesus, you will find that you matter to God, what you do matters to the world, and that we're here to make a difference forever. Live for something worth living for. Live for someone worth living for. But what happens in that final excuse? In verses 6-9, it will never really happen. This is your motto verse. I'll test you on it in a minute, because you've had it read to you already in the service. But the final reason people avoid doing what it takes to receive this good news, avoiding repenting, is they assume that God is slow, or that his patience will never come to an end. Like the field owner who, though he is putting all the work in, has seen no fruit for years in the field. That's the parable. And the assumption that people make is that because God hasn't done anything about it yet, that God will never do anything about it. But that is just, friends, not true. As you've already heard in Luke, Jesus is coming back to fulfill his promise, to fulfill the purpose for which we are made as human beings, to know and enjoy him forever, to find lives that are fruitful for eternity. Jesus is coming back. And in the parable, Jesus even makes the point that before that final judgment, you know, the field owner is going to go the extra mile. He's going to fertilize it, dig a ditch around it to drain it properly so that there will be no excuse. Don't confuse God's patience with the fact that his purpose isn't one day to transform this world through his people in a new creation with an eternal purpose. And on that day, it will matter whether our life has been given helping build that kingdom or whether all the time you have been here undermining it in unbelief and sin. See, this is a gift. Your life, my life, it's a gift. We don't deserve it. But we're given something precious from God and given a hope that this life will survive our death through this indescribable, incredible, undeserved love that Jesus Christ gave in giving up his life for us. And that gives us a new purpose, not to be like the chain-smoking slob that we were, but to give ourselves to the new purpose of bringing his kingdom to fruition, showing the goodness that he's shown to us, sharing the good things that he has shared with us. Your life matters. You have a purpose, a significance, and an identity. You are made to image the love and the goodness of God to this world and into eternity. See, that's why we need to repent. Because all along we've been serving ourselves, digging the own hole of our demise. And Jesus says, no, come with me. We are going to build something that lasts, that will be a blessing to this world, that will give them hope and peace and purpose and joy and fulfillment. And they will be my children and I will be their God. And we will find this world will be the place that God has always intended. And that vision is what's changed Christians through the ages. Friends, that vision means that it was Christians who historically sowed the seeds of things like universal education and universal healthcare. Why? Because this good stuff is not something we keep to ourselves. We want it for everybody. That vision is what laid the foundations of social justice, tackling child labor or slavery or workplace exploitation. Because it's not just good for us, it's good for all. Because God is good. And even community development and buildings reflecting his beauty and music to his glory and art that was actually good is all for the glory of a God who reflects beauty and purpose and in our world. You and I matter. Because when we put our hands in the hands of Jesus Christ, we are shaping a future. We are showing the world its ultimate purpose. And at the heart of all of this is a simple, life-transforming command. Repent. Stop living for yourself. Turn around and start living with him and for him, and you will find the peace and the purpose and the joy and the significance of what being a human being in God's world is all about. That is the fruitfulness that the vineyard owner is looking for. That keeps us from the death that we deserve. That reconciles us to the one who owns our life. That prepares us for the day that we know is coming, when we will all face him, like it or not, whether we believe it or not. And that is when our repentance will be the moment we've discovered our deepest joy. Because that turnaround is eternal. Repent and believe the gospel, and your life will be a real life. Forever. So let's do that then. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you for Jesus' honesty and challenge to us. And we know how hard it is to do this because we know that our own direction is the way we so often live. Yet, Lord, as we hear this command to repent and believe, help us to truly repent. Help us to recognize that we are ambassadors. And it may be costly, but it's truth. It may be countercultural, but it's real and will last forever. And on the day when we stand before you and you ask us what we've done with this incredible gift of life, help us to know the joy of saying, we followed your Son, our Savior. So, Lord, give us life as we repent and put our trust in you. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you are a guest here, by the way, and this is your first time, or it's the first time you really heard this message of what Jesus' good news is, the church here is committed to helping you explore that and ask those questions more. There's a course called Explored One, or come along to the welcome thing that's happening. It's not too late to come to that. Just find out a bit more, but do me a favour, even if you're not sure about it, do something. Maybe that thing is all that you need to begin this path to a whole new life. So do that. Or tell me at the end if you like, and I'll happily pray with you and for you for that. Thank you. We're going to pray now, but somebody else is leading.